The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening with the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature. Fun. All right, 1 John 1:9 is an canon given to the believer priest that wants to deal effectively before God in regards to their personal sin in life that stems from their old sin nature, and otherwise have fellowship with God experientially. It is in this way that we fulfill the imperative otherwise to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and all of our action in that condition, that spiritual condition, spiritual state, then is action with honor. And it is also in this way that we are to approach the truth of Bible doctrine, and that is being in fellowship, isolation of the sin nature, so that we can understand the spiritual ramifications, the insight that is so designed in regards to communication of Bible doctrine in this respect. The sin nature, known as the natural man, does not accept these things. It does not understand these things. It is foolishness to it, our flesh. We can overrule that. We can place God the Holy Spirit in rulership over our soul, bypass its influence, and therefore gap these things correctly, purely, as so intended by God. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you once again this evening for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, to know the truth about ourselves and your plan for us in this respect. This all done via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the old sin nature is a doctrine that a believer who wants to be balanced in life must have a frame of reference for and understand, because men in general, including majority of believers, do not understand clearly their makeup spiritually, fleshly, and otherwise according to the definitions and as described in regard to God's word. People are off balance, thrown off balance, making excuses, rationalization, accusing wrong entities and things of this nature in regards to why they cannot be perfect in their lives spiritually, otherwise in this regards, apart from obviously the arrogance of those who think they have arrived. So the doctrine of the sin nature is an important doctrine. It's one of the first doctrines I was introduced to, coming out of a doctrine at church of legalism that clearly, logically explained why I was the way I was or am, as well as everybody else around me. So one, here under preliminary considerations, this doctrine comprises a major aspect of biblical anthropology, the study of man and his nature. Anthro, from anthropos, anthropo, and then ology, the study of. So B, there are basically two approaches which one may use to attempt to understand man, his nature, and his behavior. One, either under human philosophy, two, under divine revelation. The Bible is more than just a book of facts or spiritual, if you will, insights of realities. It is a biography of man himself in many shapes and forms in regards to their very essence and makeup, as recorded for us by God, as it is understood by the very creator who created us, and hence it is designed to provide for us answers in regards to all contingencies of life, to include an understanding of ourselves and others around us, and again, as I stated, why we do what we do too often. So see, human philosophy cannot arrive at a true understanding of man. A man's perceptions, in spite of whatever intellectual genius they may proclaim or have ascribed to them in this regard, human philosophy that is not in line with God's viewpoint in regards to things is nothing more than speculation. And because it does not correctly consider the entire makeup of mankind, finishing the point C, since it does not correctly consider the soul, the immaterial, but real part of the man, they obviously fall short in coming up with sound conclusions and observations otherwise, and remedies in order to help deal with the ills of society by the crazies out there, which comes in many forms and fashions. So, human psychology, what one generally learns in schools, colleges, etc. Most of these courses do not deal correctly. Some may allude to it otherwise. They do not deal in any fashion, truly, with any depth, the immaterial essence of man, and that there is a relationship between man and between their creator and all the other things that are inserted in there. Now you have the big lie of evolution being thrown into the mix in regards to trying to understand men and their actions and why they are what they are. They fall short. I know I took several psychology classes in college before I got on doctorate, and I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do, the easiest way to get through college without having to stump my brain computer too bad. Psychology seemed like the thing to do. That's easy. All it is a bunch of idiots rationalizing things in regards to life and putting it together. I don't want to talk too bad in regards to the science itself, if you can call it that. But unfortunately, I speak more truth than I do falsehood in that regard. And it's because they do not relate to spiritual realities, see, the immaterial, which is a true reality that surrounds us. So D, true anthropology, which we would refer to as biblical anthropology, incorporates all that comprises man's being, both material and immaterial. That man is both a soul, immaterial being, and a physical breathing organism. And that these things are connected. We are united with these two entities, these two characteristics or virtues in regards to our being. So, throughout this study, a distinction must be maintained between the, quote, living soul, end quote, and the brain processes. Our brain or brain computer is made of flesh. It's physical, see. But there's another part of us that assimilates information and has influence in regards to the bank of information that our brain computer is able to assimilate in and of itself, and our reaction to that information. And that comes from the living soul. Man comes into the world, as we know, of two parts, a soul and body. And apart from a true recognition of the soul and its influence on us, as well as the body and how it is designed to work, its nature, etc., one will constantly fail in seeking to resolve issues in regards to man. So one, the living soul is an entity which is invisible but real and cannot be destroyed by human means. Matthew 10:28, as Christ himself taught, do not fear those who kill the body. The living organism, our tent, our shell, for which the soul is plugged into, interfaced with, are housed, but are unable to kill or return apo to katino, to put to death or murder, kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy apolumi, to cause to lose, perish, be ruined, both soul and body in hell. So whatever man may do to us physically, one thing it cannot touch, no one can touch truly, is our soul apart from God. He can touch it because he is the creator. He has that power. He has control over it ultimately in regards to his destiny. Apart from our own choices, obviously, assumed. So, two, now the brain or central nervous system of our body acts as a computer to interpret impulses from the five senses. The what's called afferent impulses, your sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. These senses work. We're able to then decipher, interpret things around us, physical things, etc. And upon command, then, after your afferent impulses do their thing, we send out impulses, our reaction to things, which is called efferent impulses. Afferent, incoming; efferent, outgoing. Causing body to act or react. The brain, as we know, is made up of sophisticated biochemical called dust in the Bible. Just went through it, Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. The man became a living soul. Ha Adam, the man became, which is supplied in the Hebrew, lenefesh, the soul, that which breathes, a breathing substance, that which gives life, if you will. Kaya, living or alive. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man became a living soul in the Greek. A living soul. Ecclesiastes 12:6 and 7 also recognizes the division between soul and body. Remember him, the creator. Verse 1, before the silver cord is broken. Silver cord in that verse equals the point of contact, of interface between the soul and the brain computer. Science does recognize electrical types of impulses, etc., activity in regards to our body and our brain. How they're able to measure to recognize brain waves and things of this nature, to measure these things. So the silver cord that is broken, before it's broken, denotes a point of contact or interface between the soul and the brain computer, which shuts down consciousness. That is, a higher brain stem, which clinically is the area of consciousness which is broken at death. Death is simply a separation. That separation is the soul that's interfaced into our brain computer through the higher brain stem. And hence, that's why the brain no longer is able to function, your body otherwise, in that regard. Your ability to be conscious of things around you is now isolated into only one aspect of your being, that's your soul. Obviously, we know that silver is a highly conductive metal. It's used in almost all of our technology, of computers and things of this nature. And continuing with the verse, before the silver cord is broken, and then the golden bowl is crushed. The golden bowl in that verse equals the brain computer itself, which organ is primary to life and is shut down at death. In fact, most reasonable people in the medical field recognize death as being brain dead. No more brain activity. They're out of here. See. you don't mind talking to people that at least had that kind of understanding in regards to people. Death should be legally defined as no brain waves. You're not getting any type of read out of it anymore. Unplug the poor body. All you're doing is incubating a shell. They're gone. They're out of here. Looking down, going on their way out, going, that's weird. What are they doing that for? Or whatever you want to conjure up in your own thoughts. I'm kind of weird sometimes. So the golden bowl then is crushed when the silver cord is broken. The brain computer shuts down. And then the pitcher by the well, as the verse goes on, is shattered. And the well at the cistern is crushed. This looks at the heart and circulatory system shutting down. Because obviously now the brain no longer functions and sends out the signals, receives and sends out signals as it's so designed to do for the rest of your body. And death is complete in regards to the physical body. If you're around someone that just dies naturally, you can almost see this verse being carried out. Their breathing changes. A minute later, they're gone. You can just tell their soul left. You know, it's just kind of one of those phenomenons. Of course, somebody gets killed immediately or through trauma and things of that nature, it's going to be a little harder to recognize that. But either way. In verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The body decomposes. And the spirit, the breath, or ruach, will return to God who gave it. So our physical body is generated through the act of procreation between the male-female species of the human race. The soul, the invisible, immaterial part of the body, is created by God. And as we have gone over in the past and have documented, basically the soul is plugged in at the point of birth. The fetus in the womb of the mother is a living organism, but it is not a living being. You're not a living being unless you have a soul. No more than an animal without a soul is a living being, is a living thing. See? So, that's the difference between knowing doctrine and being lukewarm and ignorant of it and going out and making an ass out of yourself in regards to demonstrations and things of this nature. See? To know in regards to truly what is life and what makes life. We've read before another verse in Ecclesiastes talks about the aborted fetus having absolutely no history whatsoever. It has no history. It's just nothing but darkness, it's void, see, because it's not a soul. It does not have a living soul. So after living soul comes by an act of creation at physical birth, Genesis 1:27, and God created on the sixth day of restoration, man in his own image. As we know, the term for image there reflects the soul. The soul, or the soul reflects divine essence. It is the soul. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The two sexes. You know, the two opposite sexes that it takes to propagate the human race. To provide the most basic input of the human race and its survival. Show me a homosexual that can do that. They're leeches on the planet. They have no real interest in regards to propagation of the human race. Yeah, I think about these things on occasion. Doctrine. See, doctrine puts these things in the correct perspective. You don't sit there and be blindsided by the cosmos and their la-di-da, they're all right, that's just their choice in life. We're being bombarded more and more every day in regards to back off give them the room or you're a homophobic. No, on the theos phobic, it's called a God-fearer. See? And our very association as society in regards to encouraging and legalizing this type of activity, and we wonder why crap happens, to put it politely. See? As if we don't get enough crap as it is. Our tests in life, just, you know, living a good life, a righteous life. All right, confer Genesis 2:7, continuing on here. While the body comes via procreation, following the laws of genetics. So God created in His image the soul. Then the body comes via the procreative process. And then Psalm 139:14, I will give thanks to you, for I am respectfully and wonderfully made. Confer Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when He, the God-man Jesus Christ, comes into the world, He, His deity, says, "A body you have prepared for me." Recognizing God in His unique, Jesus Christ in His unique state of being both true deity, true God, and true humanity. And you must recognize from what aspect He may be speaking from, either from His point of deity or from His humanity or from both. See, whenever you are interpreting and deciphering His words on many things concerning His own person. Our word prepared there is katapetizo. It means thoroughly prepare, make ready, or complete for me. And then Ecclesiastes 11:5, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones understood are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Man may be able to mimic, imitate, duplicate, but to come up and be the actual creator of human life otherwise, forget it. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. So these verses, passages, makes clear differentiation between body and soul. So one, we are from the womb, facsimiles of Adam, images, if you will, in that regard, physical images. In the fallen state, possessing a body and soul, we're dichotomous, not trichotomous, at the point of birth. Two, we are therefore by implication no better or no worse than Adam. Three, variations in regards to our physical genetics are allowed for under the laws of genetics, that is, different color of hair, eyes, skin, our appearance, our looks, body types, things of this nature. But the body itself follows a fixed mode. All normal humans have 2 eyes, 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 arms, and things of this nature. So we're the same genus, we're the same family. But we have, obviously, variations, which is a good thing. If we all looked alike, it'd be really confusing. You wouldn't know who to blame then, would you? So, it is critical to rightly dividing the word of truth and to correctly understand biblical anthropology to know that volition resides in the soul and not in the brain. Another aspect in regards to the creation of man is that God created us free moral agents. We have free will. He did not create robots. What would be the purpose of that? Is he making some game? You know, some sophisticated high-tech game? No. God created free moral agents. He wants man to accept Him, embrace Him based on their own free will. To love Him based on that's what they want to do. Not because they're forced to. The Calvinistic implications in regards to this approach. So men do have a choice. We all have a choice in the decisions that we make in our lives. Even when we're put into situations where the opportunities of choosing for some alternative may be taken away from us, you still have a choice. You know, take it all the way down to the worst case scenario, either you do this or you die. Got a choice, kill me. If you've got the guts to do it, you know, if it's something bad or whatever. Even what I may be able to coerce out of people, still within their own minds, they can still freely choose to think different. It's a lost cause trying to control men, but Satan's world will attempt to do it at its highest level. As we know, there will be those, even in the situations of most severe oppression and torture and things of this nature. All the things we're seeing in this world are just warm-ups. Come on. They're just doing little workouts for when the time comes in 7 years. See? And how people will engage and treat other people that don't want to fall in line with their belief system. Just amazing how Satan in the cosmos creates so much confusion. The hypocrisy is so deep. You know, on one end of the coin, constantly attacking anyone that holds to certain faiths or beliefs, system and things of this nature. But on the other end of the coin, if you don't believe in me, then I'll kill you. So volition resides in our soul, not in our brain computer. So one, as God possesses volition, which is called sovereignty, will, God has will. We often refer to God's will. You must understand what that means. So man created in his image possesses volition. So God has will. He has volition. And again, his volition overall is known as a sovereignty because he is a sovereign of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. As the creator, he has the right, if not the responsibility, to call the shots and say, this is the way it's going to be. As the creator, he's the inventor. He has all those rights. It's his patent, nobody else's. See? Now, his will is expressed, obviously, and this is where people are lost in a failure to truly understand the history of man and men in and of themselves, and that God's will is expressed in different ways. His directive will, his sovereignty is reflected in regard or expressed in his directive will, and that's what he wants us to think, say, and do. That's the one that most people, Christians, understand. But he also has permissive will. That is the will that allows evil to exist alongside that which is righteous. And that recognizes that man is created with free will. We are free to choose for or against God. He has overruling will. As the Almighty Judge and Creator, he designed the plan, and nothing will upset his plan. Nothing will stymie it. Not one hair on any head will be messed with, if you will, in regards to fulfillment of his plan. And if evil tries to do it where it steps on those boundaries, he will overrule it. And ultimately will overrule all evil. How often he has overruled evil around each and every one of us personally in our lives to protect us so that we can express our free will. We'll probably be mind blown when we get to the Bema. See. So God has overruling will for those smart alecks that think that they're hidden from God and he doesn't see what's going on and all these other things. Yeah, he does. And you will answer. Ultimately, everyone will answer. And then he has what is called geographical will. That's where he wants us to be at any given point in time in our life. His geographical will for the first man and first woman getting ready to change drastically. because they didn't follow his directive will. He changed their geographical will. You're no longer in the garden. You're out. Excommunicated. You will vacate the premises. Your lease is up. Whatever you want to say. You come back in, I'll shoot you. So to speak. With this flaming sword, the cherub, you know, and all that good stuff. Yeah, and I also have fun sometimes when I study. I like to make a game out of some of these things. That'd be fun. Try to get to the tree of life. Try to get past the cherub with the flaming sword turning every direction. And get to it. Make them go through all these hoops and keep it invisible unless they finally just give up. When you give up, you go, oh, okay, well, it's faith in Christ, you know, and it's not anything you could get on your own. See, that's my devious thinking. But anyway, if I'm giving anybody any ideas to make a lot of bucks that are computer savvy, go ahead and do it. I'll sign off on it. You go, man, where'd you come from tonight? Are you distracted from Bible class? No. I don't know what I am. All right. So, volition resides in the soul. God created us in His own image, denoting that we have a material, immaterial essence possessing volition. So, two, volition, G.2, is evidenced by every third class condition in the Greek. Subjunctive mood in the Greek, every alternative, such as John 3:36, imperatives and rebukes for unbelief in believers and unbelievers. Why would the Bible rebuke wrongdoing, its potential to do otherwise or an alternative is not otherwise possible? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, John 3:36. So there's your alternatives. So no, people are not born into world homosexuals. They choose to go that direction of their life. They may have a strong trend in their sin nature that direction, but they're not born in the world as such, as a life choice. But they'll try to get you to believe otherwise. See, they can't help themselves. All right. Well, look out for those who want to, make pedophilia and bestiality legal. Jeez. Three, all human sinning is an act of volition, known or unknown, but you do it cognizantly or not. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins will die. It's the soul is the emphasis. The entire chapter, let's just take a look at it. Documents volition. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge or become dull? The idea of the parable is that the condition of the children in regards to, remember, they're in captivity in Babylon at the time of Ezekiel. That the condition, their spiritual condition, etc., is influenced and caused by their fathers. Essentially paraphrasing for you. This is the idea here. In other words, it's not really their fault. In Ezekiel, God says, no more do I want to hear this kind of crap come out of the land of Israel. Everybody is culpable for their own actions. See, that's the idea. Got you in the mood now? Huh? You ready for the story? As I live, verse 3, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Now, we're not saying people can't influence people. Yes, they can. Etc. But ultimately, People have to make their own choice. Nobody's immune from guilt. Behold, all souls are mine, he declares. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. It's the way God has set it up. That emphasizes the sin and death. 5, but if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, the paganism that they got into and reversionism, etc., that caused their dispersion, or defiles neighbor's wife, or approach a woman during a menstrual period, coming into an unclean state, breaking the law, see, things of this nature, the Mosaic law. If a man does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing, i.e., keeps her sin nature isolated, overruled. If he does not lend money or interest or take increase, if he keeps his hand from iniquity and executes true justice between man and woman, fair, his integrity is intact, not a bum, doesn't cheat people, things of this nature. If he walks in my statutes, my ordinances, which summarizes all that was just said, so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live. That's your two choices. That's your two choices. As he's already told the Jews back in the book of Exodus, I said before you today, the choice, death or life. Don't be an idiot, choose life. Verse 10, then he may have a violent son who sheds blood. All right, you've got the one who lives, but then he's got a son who is an STA basket case. Pathetic, see. Will not control his sin nature in grievous errors. Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood. Who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things? That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife. Oppresses the poor or needy, commits robbery, and does not restore a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. Completely opposite, see. He lends money on interest, takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. Can't blame it on his father. Even though his father might have been that way. We can't ultimately blame things on each other in regards to our life choices. He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. You will be held culpable for your own actions. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines, lift up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit a robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity, he will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and observed all my statutes and done them, he will surely live. And there are people that truly think that way. Because of their own misery in life and their own malfeasance, think everybody else should suffer because of that. See, the person who sins will die. Verse 20: the son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. Righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness, the wicked, will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he hath committed and observes all my statutes and practices, justice and righteousness, he will surely live. He shall not die the sin and death. And this is all in regards to one's own spiritual reality as well as civil and other terms of the Mosaic law in that regards. All of his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of this righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. It looks at reversion recovery. In other words, we would say the person rebounded and got a spiritual act together. And guess what? God doesn't remember his past. for all those idiots that want to constantly keep stirring up people's past and throwing it in their faces. You need to quit. If they're on doctrine, it's obvious they've rebounded and moving on. People that make reversion recovery obviously are definitely in view. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Verse 23 declares the Lord God, rather than he should turn away from his ways and live. It's not what God desires, but unfortunately it's the reality. The wicked. See? He prefer that we be positive and choose to do what's right. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, it does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed, his sin which he has committed, for them he will die. I.e., you can go along and you can be great, phase two, if you will. For an indeterminate amount of time, and you turn around and you do something stupid and blip out off of doctrine, well, you'll face the same penalty as your unbelieving brother, basically, that never got on doctrine in regards to when it comes to death. It will be sent into death unless you get and make reversion recovery. It's all logic, as we would look at it. Doesn't mean that God doesn't remember your divine good production, no. What you apply in fellowship, you have reward waiting for you. You could walk out of here today and your chunk of change will be sitting there waiting for you at the bank, in the heavenly bank. I'm not suggesting that, because there's a lot more from what's there to add to the pile if you'll hang in there with it, see. And especially the prize. So we're all culpable for our actions. We're either on course with God's plan or we're off course, and we will pay the consequences for our actions one way or the other. Yet you say, verse 25, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. My way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? Again, the comparison between divine viewpoint, the way man often thinks in contrast to it. It's not the same. God operates on perfection. We're unable to attain often to that very thought level in regards to our thinking in a most complete way. He obviously has everything figured out. All the ands, ifs, and buts. You know, the supreme mathematician. He's a superb, genius mathematician. He's checked all the probabilities. In case this new show, Scorpion, on is some math genius on there, is able to compute immediately all the hypothetical ifs. Well, that's God in his purest and most abstract way of thinking, see. So God knows all things. He knows the intents of people's hearts, things that we would not be privy to. And this is how he makes his decisions. That's why you defer always to Bible doctrine and God's will in regards to matters. Because he has given us the instructions in order to walk the line, allowing him to operate based on his own decision making with respect to others, and that's not interfering otherwise. So this whole idea, the way of the Lord is not right, you hear that out there more and more.
Yeah.
All religions are wrong. Well, in a way, yeah, you're right. But I think you're too ignorant to understand the difference between religion and true Christianity anyway, so I'm not going to cast pearls. See, that's what I would say. Maybe. Unless I'm on TV, and then I wouldn't. I'd be going, what the hell am I doing here? Kind of like, what the hell are you doing talking to yourself again? Verse 26, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. You're guilty, you pay the penalty. Do the crime, you do the time. See, the whole idea, most of us recognize these particular principles. The way people act, and the way the philosophy of man has become, it's really under great attack. Again, when a wicked man turns away, point verse 27, from his wickedness, which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will deliver his life under God's grace, make reversion and recovery. You can always pull in your bacon if you're still alive. You still got a breath left in you. You can make reversion and recovery if you so choose to do so. Because he considered and turned away from his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. Verse 28, he shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? It's not your ways that are not right. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent, change your mind, and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, change your mind and live. So that entire chapter documents volition and culpability in regards to the choices that we make in life. So far, clinically, it's been demonstrated that volition and consciousness reside outside the brain, which is substantiated by the Word of God, power, energy, if you will. Luke 16, 19 through 31 recognizes awareness of life after death. This is brought out in Penfield's Mystery of the Mind. Not everybody out there are complete idiots in regards to these things. You may think I think that sometimes, but no. Some things I conclude is understandable otherwise. And believers can apply things and recognize certain aspects of doctrine. But mainline otherwise, generally, that's where you will find your majority of ignorance. Luke 16, 19 through 31, in regards to Lazarus and the rich man, that records life after death, consciousness, etc., etc. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. No cares or worries, he had all the money he needed. Rich and the famous, scenario. Want to go take his job around for a tour, fine. Whatever. No cares. No concern of money. I mean, most of us go, I don't wonder what that feels like. But, some people are that rich. It's like they could do anything and everything they wanted in their life, and they could probably never still squander all that they possess. There are people that rich. But anyway. Hopefully our eternal life will be that kind of wealth for us. And a certain poor man named Lazarus went on the opposite end of the coin. Was laid at his gate, covered with sores, homeless. And the scenario here, which is a true scenario, we conclude that this is a true story. He doesn't say it's a parable, anything of that nature. He's given this account of two real individuals. And longing to be fed, verse 21, with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Dog saliva has healing properties in it. People didn't recognize it. And it doesn't mean that if you've got problems with your lips and stuff, let them kiss you. Don't do that. Bad enough when they give you a wet willy in the ear, Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So Lazarus obviously is a believer. Here we're before the ascension of Christ. All believing and unbelieving souls went to Sheol, where it's divided into two different compartments, paradise or Hades. paradise for the believers, Hades for the unbelievers. As we know, upon Christ's ascension, all believers were removed from that compartment and now reside in a third heaven where all believing souls from since then have gone straight to. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, verse 23, Lazarus. The rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, gives a rich man's privacy of his name. I mean, this is recorded for all eternity. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Again, this passage gives us much insight in regards to the capabilities, abilities of the soul apart from the body. What it is able to do. It's able to feel. It's able to communicate. It's able to remember, recall, to continue to think in a cognitive fashion. And still, based on ignorance from misinformation or lack of information, still has an effect, etc., etc., all these things. It's like our soul is an invisible imprint of what we are. See, that's the way I like to view it. And he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony." Now Lazarus, while he's a believer, he was a reversionist. But that is to show us that even the worst reversionist believer is a hell of a lot better off than the best, most popular, famous, rich unbeliever when it comes to the eternal state. That's your contrast that's set up for you. And Abraham goes on giving him doctrine. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, a gulf, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able. God supernaturally is able to have a force field that keeps them separate, but yet they can communicate and see one another. Crazy. And that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." They got Bible doctrine just like everybody else in life has an opportunity to hear it. They make their own choices. As a parent to a child, that's one of the things that you should instill on them, in them at a very early age. You will one of these days have to make your own choices in life. Make them wisely, according to doctrine. So he gives them the doctrine. They have opportunity to believe if they so choose to do so. The rich man takes issue with it, again showing his ignorance of doctrine, his rejection of, if you will, true free will. Almost has a fundy overtone to it. No, you can convince him. You can win him to Jesus. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes in for the dead, they will repent." Same thing. That's the way they approach it. If you work at them hard enough, you can pray them to the altar. I've been under all that burden and yoke. I know their moves. But he said that if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. You are responsible for your own choices in life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.